a computer consultant, self-employed for I don't know how long, he can tell us. And but he has 6 children and 1 wife, and so he's a busy, his children are between 10 and 18, so you can tell that he's a busy man. He lives in Fort Atkinson, Wisconsin, which is between Madison and Milwaukee. And for the last 7 years, Dave has been working. He left his work to be a staff member of E3 Partners Ministry, which is the ministry with which we've gone to Ecuador now for five different trips. And the 6th one is coming. I mentioned it earlier, the mission trip coming up in January. Dave is the strategy coordinator for the country of Ecuador, and he also is a manager of 10 other E3 staff. So he's very involved in that mission, and I just want to say personally that I and my 2 sons have, once I went with a son, and once I went, a son went without me, but I and my 2 sons have been hugely blessed by being able to go to Ecuador with Dave, and he's a man who loves God and loves people. And the ministry that's been able to take place in God's sovereignty in Ecuador through Dave's work and through other people down there in God's sovereign plan has just been exciting to see, and I think you'll see that in a few minutes. So I'd like you to give help join me in giving a warm hand of welcome to a friend of our church, Mr. Dave Johnson.
It is such a pleasure to be here with you today. There has been so many of you. I've only met you in either the Miami airport or in Ecuador, and now I get to see you at your home place. I get to meet your families. That's really exciting to me. And then so many of the others of you that I know have been praying for this ministry, have been supporting financially. You've all been active in this, and now I get to see your faces. And I think that's very exciting for me, a real privilege. So I just thank you so much for your partnership in this ministry as a church, as individuals. It's been a wonderful time, and your church has really made a difference in the country of Ecuador. Sometimes I'll speak to churches and they'll go, well, you know, we're not a real large church, and so we can't have much of an impact. You know, someday we can do that. And I say, you know, there's this church in New Jersey who meets in this school, and you know, they're not a 1,000-person church, and yet they're active, and they're making a difference. And, you know, I use you as an example to other churches of what can happen when we're obedient to God. You know, Harry described my background. I hope that's an encouragement to you that, you know, I listened to my brother from Nepal here who is working on his PhD, and, you know, is a wonderful pastor, and Roman, and the work that he's doing in all the different ministries in Ukraine. And then there's this computer geek from Wisconsin that God called into missions that about 10 years ago, I never had been outside of the United States. And, you know, he decided to use me for this. So if you're wondering if you can ever do this, think of me, that if Dave can do it, you can do it. Okay? That should be your example, that God uses all sorts of different people to further his kingdom. And in Ecuador is a country that, when I started missions, I really wasn't targeting Ecuador. But God directed me there. It's sort of like Paul when he's saying, well, you know, I wanted to go this way, but this Macedonian came to me in his vision, and, you know, he was directing me to places, and that's what God did to Ecuador with me. My original thing was I was going to work a lot in Lithuania. You know, this is like opposite ends of the world is where he's put me and working. And, you know, Ecuador, you may not know a lot about Ecuador than what you heard in this church. You may have, some of you may have heard of Jim Elliot and some of his friends who were martyred in the jungles of Ecuador. We haven't had any martyrs yet on our trips, though Dan going without his luggage for a week, that was the closest I think we've had to a martyr for his faith. But we did run across one of these fierce tribal warriors once, and I was able to take his picture. And I thought you might be interested in seeing what this warrior looks like. So there he is. Yeah, see, He's got his blowgun there, and fortunately, I think he hit his target and didn't hit one of us there. So I just wanted to let you know that that's the kind of person you might run across in Ecuador. We want to talk today about disciple making. I think one of the greatest ways to expand a church is through making of disciples. Before disciple making, there has to be evangelism. People have to hear the gospel, respond to it, before the disciple making process happens. But one of the things that I think of the North American church overall is a real weakness in disciple making. We might go out, tell people a little bit about Jesus, and then everything turns into, you know, come to our church. And that's it. Coming to church is a great thing. But there's so much more to disciple making. And one of the things that we run across in Ecuador is that there are people that have heard the gospel more than one time that we run across. So many areas they've never heard it at all. Other areas they've heard it, and maybe they prayed a prayer, and that's all there's ever been. And they're like orphans out there. And we want to look at today the whole idea of disciple making. Before that, I was rummaging around, and I've been staying with the Woos. You know, it's been a wonderful time. I was rummaging around through Dan's papers one day. He didn't know this. Don't tell him. Okay. But I found this jury summons to Dan. And it said, I sort of wrote it down here for him. If you are free next week, Dan, we would appreciate it if you would stop by at your convenience to serve on a jury. The morning would be better for us, but if it doesn't work for you, we'll wait around until you get there. We really consider it an honor to have you consider whether this would fit into your busy schedule. Thanks again, your friends at the Somerset County Courthouse. So he had this jury summons there, and you know, it was maybe a little different than maybe you thought it would be, but I guess that's the way they do it in New Jersey. So. Well, the whole idea, you know, it sounds funny to you because you know that's not really the way it is, right? And that's the way the whole idea of disciple making is, too. Our first passage that we have is in Luke chapter 14. And want to look at, first of all, the example of Jesus in disciple making. So if you have a Bible, we don't have all these verses out for you, but Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. You know, okay, I got to confess this to you. Here I am, you know, a missionary. I get to Dan's house and I tell you, Dan, you know, I was packing in a little bit of a hurry. Guess what I forgot? My Bible. So I've got the Dan Wu version here. And so I get, it takes me a little longer to find a couple of these things. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who dares not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? That goes beyond the fact that, you know, I'm a member of Crossroads Church, or I go to church on Sunday. This is a much greater challenge to commitment. And, you know, that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to have these shallow lives where, yes, we say we're a born-again Christian. Yes, we do generally follow God. We read the Bible once in a while. We pray once in a while. We generally live good lives. That's not the kind of call that Jesus has here. This is investing your whole life, your whole passion, everything about yourselves to follow God. And, you know, that's one of the things that I love about going to churches in other countries. Because in those other countries, I see a deep level of passion for God. I think that's one of the weaknesses of the Church of North America, is we don't quite have that level of passion. Before somebody can become a disciple, they do have to become a believer. And we need to be out sharing the gospel message, because we can't have disciples until people have made that commitment to God. The next passage we want to look at is the Great Commission, which I believe is right in your bulletin. Let me grab that. In Matthew 8:28-20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We have the power of God. We don't always act like we do. We act like we're just regular people out there. In some ways we're regular people, but at the same time, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the power of God that is greater than all power of this world. Who did we get our authority from? Jesus Christ. He told us to go and tell the world, make disciples. Satan's lie to us is, people have to come and hear. When Jesus said that we are to go and tell, that means the greatest part of evangelism should not occur in this auditorium. The greatest amount of evangelism should be out in your workplace, with your neighbors, your friends, your family, all those places that aren't church. It's where we as believers live. That's where our contacts are. That's where Jesus told us to go and make disciples. Now, you notice he didn't say to go and make converts, because we can't do it. We can share the message, but it's only God is responsible for turning people's hearts to him. You know, and I think that should take a lot of the pressure off of us, because the results aren't based upon how good we are at presenting the gospel message. It isn't, if I say the right words, give the right verses, get the formula just right, then, yes, people are going to accept Christ. We need to do all the preparation we can so that we can give a clear presentation of the gospel. But the end results are not our responsibility, they're God's. The problem is, are we even going out there and being the presenters of the gospel? And I'm not talking about just in Ecuador, but I'm saying, are we doing it in New Jersey? It is much easier to share the gospel in Ecuador than it is in New Jersey. I admit that. I am a much better evangelist, much more bold in Wisconsin than I am, I'm sorry, in Ecuador than I am in Wisconsin. You know, it's people around here, sometimes you get the idea, I'm not going to share because I know they're going to say no. We'd make terrible salesmen, because we're already deciding that people are going to say no before we introduce the product. And in this case, we have the most wonderful thing in the world, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're expecting that people don't want it. That's sort of sad. Satan has really deceived us to discourage us from doing that which Jesus has called us to do. So after we've shared the message and some people respond, then it says Jesus said we are to go and make disciples. Okay, that's what our role is. Jesus introduces people. We introduce people to Jesus. Jesus makes them believers. And now it's our job to make them into disciples. And that's a training process. It's not an easy process. We do some of that disciple making in the church. We do some of that in our small groups. I hear that, there's some great small groups. Some of them I hear are dessert based. Some of those I'm sure are Bible-based out there. But, you know, we come together for different reasons, but it's all because of the Lord. And we do a lot of growing in that. But I think another thing that is a really great thing is just one-on-one relationships that are all about making disciples. You know, how do you bring somebody that is less mature in their faith? How do you help them grow closer to the Lord? That's what discipleship making is about. As Harry said, I've got 6 children. My first group of disciples are my children. If I don't spend the time discipling them, then I better not be worrying about everyone else in the world too. You know, that's our first responsibility. What are we doing to be intentional about helping our kids develop a closer relationship with Jesus Christ? And then it goes out from there. All those other people we talked about sharing with, are there just a couple of people that you could invest yourself in so that they could become disciples? You know, the disciples are the people that are working hard to make this church work. And, you know, whether it's a Henry leading worship or, what's your name again, brother? Phil? Phil, you know, making sure that all the facilities are ready. You know, people bring in refreshments. And you know, everyone has different jobs here. And it's the disciples that really make this church work. You know, this church's impact upon the community will exponentially increase as the number of disciples increase right here. You know, maybe you're looking at yourself a little bit and saying, well, you know, yes, I'm a Christian, but you know, my commitment isn't as deep as I would like it to be. Maybe you need to go to somebody and say, would you disciple me? You know, I've got this area where I really need some help in, and I'd like some help. I totally embarrassed a man in my church about a month ago, and I said, you know what, God's really been laying on my heart that I need to learn from you more about leadership. You know, he turned all ready, he's an ex-football coach, and oh, I don't think I can teach you anything. And I said, yeah, I think you can. And, you know, there's people with a lot of giftedness right here in this auditorium. And we need to learn from each other. And then we need to teach others outside of the church, too. Matter of fact, the impact of disciple-making is what I believe caused the huge increase in the first century church. And I want to look at what the results were, and in a short amount of time, what happened with that first century church. So on our first verse that we have here is in Acts chapter 1. Verse 15, and we're going to zip through here some verses pretty quickly. Perfect. You know, we think about Jesus preaching to the crowds, and so many people were impacted by his ministry. The thing that sort of surprises me when I read verse 15, so this is soon after Jesus had left the earth, after the resurrection, and it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Did you ever think about that? 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he touched thousands and thousands of lives, and here at the end, there were about 120 believers. I looked at your bulletin. I don't know if you noticed your attendance last week. Adults and children, there were 115. It started here with a group of 120 and went from there. You know, Jesus, though he spoke to the crowds, you know, his greatest ministry was to the 12. He invested in those men. He trained them. He modeled to them. He prepared them so that when he left, the ministry would continue. You know, and even among the 12, Peter, James, and John, those three were like in the inner circle that he really spent some time with. His ministry was not to the masses, it was to a small number so that they could continue to take the gospel message out after he left. How about yourself? You know, I'm getting close to age 50. That's coming up here in another month. You know, and as we get older, we start to look back maybe what we've done. And, you know, you start getting closer to thinking, I wonder how much longer I'm going to have here on earth. And you look and say, okay, when I leave, what difference is it going to make? You know, and I think, when Jesus left, he knew that he had the gospel firmly in the hands of these trained men, and that they would be the ones that would be taking it to the corners of the earth. He focused on a small number. Our next verse, Acts 2:41. We're talking the day of Pentecost here. 2:41. Peter preached. Here we have a man who we would never think would be the great preacher. But when he was done, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Ah, here we have 120 believers, day of Pentecost, 3,000 more. Okay? You had 115 last week. How would you like that, you know, after Pastor Harry's next message, 3,000 people, you know, accept Jesus Christ? Would we be excited about that? Come on now. Come on. All right. We would be, I think we would be really thrilled about that. You know, that would make the front page of the paper, maybe. I don't know, second page anyways. You know, that would be news. 3,000 more. But let's continue to look. Just down a few verses. In chapter 2, verse 47, the second part of it. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day, more people coming to Christ. Again, to me, that's pretty exciting. You know, you think how long that it took to grow this congregation. Okay? Now, every day, let's say there's only two or three more people come to Christ. Think at the end of the year, how many people there would be in this auditorium. That would be excitement. Okay, so we've gone from 120, 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost. Every day now, more people being added to the kingdom. Our next verse, chapter 5, verse 14. Verse before, the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. I was back in college. I was a math major. We got this addition thing going here. People being added more and more. You know, to me, that's starting to sound like it's not twos and threes, but we're getting into, you know, double-digit numbers of people being added on a regular basis. That's good. But let's keep going from there. We're only up to chapter 5 here. It's saying multitudes of believers were being added. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 is a key verse. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. I don't know if you noticed, but all the other verses that we've looked at in the book of Acts before this all use the word believers. This is the first time in the book of Acts the word disciples is used. Jesus used that word certainly in the gospel message, but in the early church, the focus was on believers, but now through a training process within the church, now it was they were using the word disciples. That greater level of commitment. And that started a whole nother level. Moving down to verse 7 in chapter 6. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord spread, and it says the number of disciples increased rapidly. To me, math person, that means multiplication, not just addition. You know, you take simple things like doubling. You know how you take one penny, and then the next day you give somebody twice as much, two pennies, and at the end of a month, if you keep that process, you're up over $1 million. It's this huge spread of the gospel message, because it wasn't just one person being added at a time. It says that there's a multiplication happening. And that's the key. You know, if everyone in this auditorium was able to lead somebody to Christ and disciple them in the next year, okay, you're going from 115 to 230. We'd be excited about that. But what happens then the next year if not only you 115, but the 115 that you've led to the Lord and have been training, how about 230 of you leading another 230 people to Christ and discipling them? The next year, you're up to 460. The next year, 920. You know, it just keeps going, and you get to rapid numbers quickly. And I think that's what had to happen in the early church for it to spread the way that it did. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." I believe that this is a signal that churches were multiplying. It was churches starting more churches. Did the Apostle Paul, he says in chapter 19, verse 10, sort of at the end of his ministry, Paul says, "This went on," it's Luke says here, "This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Can you imagine that? That in this very short period of time, everyone in Asia had heard the gospel message. You know, this is not a small area. This started with 120 believers. Maybe you say 12 disciples. And yet everyone heard the gospel message. Paul was known as the missionary to the Gentiles. Did Paul share the gospel with every person in Asia? No way. There's no way he could have done that. But what did Paul do? He shared the gospel with some, trained them, and then they continued to share the gospel with others. Matter of fact, when you read about some of these early churches, they were places that Paul had never been to. But Paul had trained others to go to those places. He went to key strategic locations, planted churches there, trained leaders, and taught them how to plant new churches. We have a little thing with E3 to help you remember the basic steps of church planting. And I'm going to teach you these, because nothing else, you won't remember anything, maybe you'll remember these hand signals. Okay? It all begins with prayer. Okay? You have to imitate me, I'm sorry. And if you don't, you know, you're being disobedient to God. No. Not God to me. Okay, it begins with prayer. The next thing is, we need to point people to Jesus Christ. Evangelism. What that is. Okay? Our next thing is, we need to disciple these people. Okay? We start to come alongside them. Oh, there we go. That's better. The husband's wise. This is an opportunity. Yeah. Okay. The next thing is, we need to bring the people together, gather them together to form churches. The next thing we have to, that Paul did when he did that was he appointed leaders. Okay? And the next thing he did was he taught them to multiply themselves. Okay? Paul, I believe that, I don't think he spent more than 3 years in any location. And most of the time, he spent much less time. Okay, let's review. Begins with prayer. Then, evangelism. Good? Yeah, you guys are doing good. Then comes discipleship. Then comes congregating the people together. Then comes appointing leaders. Lastly, multiplication. Okay. That was Paul's simple formula that God had given him. Now, that formula that was used then, is it applicable today? I'm hearing yeses. That's good. That's good. Because if God worked that way then, God could work that way today. God is the same. Amen? God doesn't change. Sometimes we do things a little bit different. We need to be culturally sensitive. You know, what works in Nepal doesn't necessarily work in Ukraine or in New Jersey. A little different ways. But still, the message is always the same. And disciple making isn't something that's cultural. It's something that's required by Jesus. He told the people to go to all the world and do this. It wasn't something that was just for Jerusalem. So as we look at this and we consider what does this mean to us, and we consider the whole jury part, well, really, yeah, Dan didn't get this. I didn't go snooping through his papers. That may surprise you, but I did look up in Wisconsin. I don't know, how many of you have ever served on a jury? Okay, that must be an East Coast thing, because I've never served on a jury. I don't think we have any crime in the Midwest, that's why. But I did look up and get an actual jury summons off the internet. And here is the real personal invitation. Dear prospective juror, you are hereby summoned for jury duty as set out below. This summons must be answered even if you are not qualified to serve or are exempt from jury service. Failure to answer summons and penalties. A person who fails to comply with this summons is subject to a contempt action punishable by a fine of not less than $100, no more than $1,000, Government Code Section 62.0141. Additionally, a person shall be fined not less than $10, no more than $100 if the person, one, fails to attend court in obedience to this notice without reasonable excuse, or two, files a false claim of exemption from jury service. Wow. That's not real personable. And it's not a suggestion. You're to do it. Now, when you get that call to jury duty, you know, we think about, how can we get out of this, right? But, you know, we have to do it. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said to go and do it. We sometimes take it as, you know, the great suggestion. But really, that was a command that Jesus gave us. Are we acting at it as a command or a suggestion? You know, we have to look at who our authority is. You know, is it Judge Ito? Is it the Somerset County judge that told us to do it? Or is it Jesus Christ? We say he is Lord of our life. He is our God. And yet, when he tells us to do things, how do we react to that? Think about the greatest authority that you have here on earth. If that person told you to do something, would you go, well, yeah, it's for somebody else. You know, ask somebody else. You know, you can get around to me later. Or would you act? I think we'd be a little bit quicker to act. You know, this team that Harry mentioned, this was this last January's team, and there's been others of you that have served. You know, this church has helped start 13 churches in Ecuador. You know, I think that's a thing to really rejoice about. We rejoice if we get a few more people in this auditorium, but you have, this church body is responsible for presenting the gospel to literally thousands of people in Ecuador. Hundreds of people have said yes, and there's hundreds of people in churches in Ecuador because of this church being obedient to God's call. Didn't that sort of give you a little bit of shivers? God has used you. God wants to use all of us. You know, we have a tendency to look at the things that we can't do. And what God is looking for is people that are just obedient servants, ready to follow him and do what he calls us to do. God never calls you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. He will never ask you to do something that's impossible. And Jesus told us to go and make disciples. You can do that. You know, there's people in Ecuador that are waiting. Sometimes they're waiting to hear how their physical problems can be taken care of. These are lions in one of the places this last January. And there's lines after lines of people that know they have physical needs. But when you get to talking to them, you find out not only are there physical needs, but they have spiritual needs. And they're willing to admit that. You know, there's people around this school that have deep spiritual needs. Sometimes we need to use our ability to meet physical needs to give us a platform to be able to share about spiritual needs. What are we doing to do about that? You know, people like Otto here, you know, this man was so grateful for the eyeglasses that he received, that when he saw God's love demonstrated to him in the form of a pair of eyeglasses, he wanted to know more about that God. And people like Tay, who was sitting back in the pharmacy, filling prescriptions faster than any normal human being can, he was doing that to serve God. He didn't have a lot of interaction with people during the week. As a matter of fact, we have had to seclude him from everyone else so he could get the work done. You know, we all have a part. What is your part in expanding the kingdom? Are we sharing? Are we serving here in the church? Is there something that you can do that God has gifted you in that can be an opportunity to be able to expand the kingdom? Because there's people that are ready to hear the gospel message and say yes. You know, we need you to come to Ecuador. Pastor Harry's mentioned all these different opportunities, whether it's a medical team, whether you have no medical skills at all like me. God can use all of us on a trip like this. You know, God needs you to continue to help support these works, whether it's the local ministering to unwed mothers with pregnancy issues and in Ukraine and Nepal. God needs every one of us to be a part of world missions. What does He want you to do? Our purpose in E3 partners, go back to Henry there. You know, the reason we do this all is to worship God. We're being obedient because that's a form of worship. We sing songs, yes. That's a part of worship. But you know, when we're not being obedient to God, we're not worshiping Him either. And we need to do that. Our purpose in E3 Partners Ministry is to equip 10 million Christians, to evangelize 1 billion people, to help establish 1 million churches. That's a huge goal. And the only way that's ever going to happen is through multiplication. And my personal vision is that by the time that Lord takes me to heaven, all of Ecuador is reached with the gospel. And I sincerely believe that that is possible. We've seen hundreds of churches planted in just the last few years. And in these next years, as multiplication continues, we will see thousands of churches planted. And then all of Ecuador will be reached. And Ecuador will be becoming a great sending nation of missionaries to the rest of the world. Two quotes. One is Diego Trujillo, our coordinator. He said, "Please send more teams, because when you come is when the churches wake up." You know, our church in the United States, we need to wake up too. You are a church that's active, and I commend you for that. But there's also a lot of other churches that I hope you encourage to wake up and join you on trips like this. The ministries that you have, that you can get them to be a part of it. And the second quote, I just received this one from Ecuador a couple weeks ago. And this is a slight translation from Diego's English. "We preach to a woman that has lots of family problems with her sons. Her husband left her. She was frustrated and received the gospel of God just before doing a madness with her life. She was a Christian woman, but she got far from God a long time ago. She said, 'I believe that this is the right time to recover the lost time and serve God. The pastors will visit to disciple her.'" I love that phrase because I don't think that's just for people that are far from God. I think that phrase of, I believe that this is the right time to recover the lost time and serve God, is one that we all need to take heart. You know, I look at my life, and I look at different things that waste time in my life. And, you know, I think we can all be honest about that. What could we give more to God in our time? How could we recover the lost time and serve God? Maybe it's by sharing the gospel with one more person this next week. Maybe it's finding someone that you can disciple. Maybe you need to be discipled by somebody else too. That's likely. But let's recover the lost time and further the kingdom of God and ultimately worship Him through our lives.